I regularly get requests to meet up with people for coffee, to talk about some of life's biggest questions. Just a few months ago, I had the opportunity to meet with somebody from our 10th community, and we met up at the J.J. Bean over on Main Street. And so over the sight, the sound, and the smell of freshly brewed coffee, some of my favorite things in the world, we talked about some of the deepest questions of faith and what's going on in his life. And he asked questions like, how can I trust God in a world full of suffering? And who is God? And how can I know when I'm hearing his voice? He was full of questions and full of doubts, but he wanted to become a part of the faith community. And I wanted to assure him. I wanted to answer his questions and help him to feel assured. But at the end of our conversation together, he said, Craig, thank you so much for meeting up with me. But you know what? I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I'm ready because I'm still full of doubt. And I don't have faith. For him, the idea of having faith meant having no doubts. And having doubts meant no faith. We're going to be looking at a passage from Exodus, from Exodus 17. Where we're looking at the people of Israel and a question that they ask, which reveals something deep down inside their hearts and minds, namely doubt. And before I read the passage, I want to set it up for you all. Israel has left Egypt. They've been brought out of slavery. God has opened up the Red Sea and they've passed through it. And here they are on the other side, and God has already provided water for them once. He's provided food for them in the middle of the desert, kind of like a B&B waiting outside their tent every morning. And then we read this. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Exodus 17, 1 through 7, or you can follow on the screen behind me. The Israelites left the desert and moved from one place to another, each time the Lord ordered them to. Once they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for them to drink. The people started complaining to Moses, give us some water. And Moses replied, why are you complaining to me and trying to put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty and kept on complaining. Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt just to let us and our families and our animals die of thirst? Then Moses prayed to the Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They are about to stone me to death. And the Lord answered, take some of your leaders with you and go ahead to the rest of the people. Also take along with you the walking stick you used to strike the Nile River. When you get to the rock at Mount Sinai, I will be there with you. Strike the rock with the stick and water will pour for the people to drink. Moses did this while the leaders watched. The people had complained and tested the Lord, asking, is the Lord really with us? Would you pray with me? Jesus, doubt is so incredibly personal. We all bring different stories, different questions, and different doubts here this morning. And I pray, just as personal as doubt is, that your Holy Spirit would be with us right now, speaking through your scripture and speaking through this sermon. And I pray that this morning we would know that you are with us right here in the middle of what we are going through. Amen. We're in a sermon series here called Big Questions, where we're looking at some of the big questions posed by Scripture for us. Now, as we go through this series, I invite you to bring your questions. All of you probably have questions. Maybe some more will come up this morning. To write them down and to bring them to a friend or to bring them to your life group. Or if you want, I would love to meet up with you, or some of the other pastors here would love to meet up with you to discuss some of your questions. And the question that we're looking at is coming from Exodus 17. The question is the Lord really with us? And it reveals something deep down inside the hearts and minds of the people Israel. It reveals doubt. And so this morning, we're going to look at three questions. First, what is doubt? What is our response to doubt? And what is God's response to doubt? And through these questions, to see that doubt is actually a normal part of faith life that can bring us closer to God. So first, what is doubt? Well, our English word doubt comes from a Greek and Latin word meaning two or double or split. And we use this even in the English language. You talk about having a split mind or a split heart about a decision we're going to make. And we know exactly what this feels like, to have a split heart or a split mind about a decision we have to make. Let me give you an example. My wife and I love to go to Rain or Shine ice cream. And now that there's one on the UBC campus where we live, we're there much more often than we like to admit. And whenever I go into Rain or Shine, I feel it right away. This doubt, this splitting of myself between the different decisions that I have to make. That's right, you felt it too, right? What should I get? Should I get cracked mint? Should I get malted milk honeycomb? Should I get coffee toffee? Should I get a seasonal flavor? There are so many good options, and so I feel split between the good decisions that I have. And if we feel this splitting inside of us over such a small decision as what kind of ice cream to have, how much more will we feel split about some of the big decisions that we have? Should I get married? Who should I marry? Should I go to school? What school should I go to? Should we have children? Can my spouse and I afford to live in this expensive city? If we feel doubt, if we feel a tearing, a splitting of ourselves on such small decisions, so too we know what it feels like to feel split in the big decisions of life. Doubt is a normal part of life as we feel split between different decisions. And relational doubt isn't quite the same as doubt in a decision. In relational doubt, we're not split between two decisions, but we're split between two people. We're split between ourselves, who we know and who we trust and who are safe, and another person who is unknown or who we cannot know completely. I met my wife 8 years ago at the evening service retreat, and I arrived with my friend, and we had arrived late. And when we arrived, most of the people were already gathered around the bonfire. And so we immediately made our way up there. And to my right as I walked in was the bleachers full of people hanging out. And to my left was the bonfire glowing and roaring and people gathered around it roasting marshmallows and making s'mores. So initially I had wanted to be where the s'mores were. So I made my way there and turned towards the fire. And as I did, everything kind of turned to slow motion. As I saw this beautiful woman, her face aglow and her hair aglow in the firelight, it was incredible, caught me off guard. And so, of course, what did I do? A little too confidently, walked my way up to her. And we talked for an hour. It was incredible. We talked, we had shared interests, we had shared experiences, we had shared hobbies. It was so easy to talk with each other. So at the end of talking together for an hour, could tell that she was totally not interested in me at all. I was so surprised, and I was devastated, heartbroken. Here's this person who we had so many shared interests and similarities, so easy to talk together. What happened? We didn't talk again really for another 8 months, and even though we had shared friends and we went to the same church, we just were involved in different things. And it was a big church. You know, you don't sit in the same place. Sometimes you don't talk with that person again. But 8 months later, because we had shared friends, we started hanging out again. And this time, as we were talking out, it seemed like maybe she was interested in me. And so here I am, and I feel split. I feel split between the safety of myself, who I know and trust, and my singleness, and the risk of getting to know another, who I do not know. And now that I've been let down once, I definitely feel like I don't know her. I felt relational doubt. I felt this splitting of myself between the safety and security of myself, who I knew, this other person who I didn't. And even after 5 years of being married, and I'm sure some of you who have been married for 20 or more years, you too can recognize that there are times in our life where we look at this other person and we say, who did we marry? That we're still split in ourselves between this person who we know ourselves and this person who we don't. That we will always feel doubt in a relationship. And if we feel doubt in our relationship between ourselves and another finite person, how much more will we feel doubt between ourselves and this great, infinite creator of the universe? There is so much that we can know about God through the person of Jesus Christ, through scripture, through prayer, and through experience. Yet as much as we do know, there is infinitely more that we won't. Jason Biasi, who is a teacher at the Vancouver School of Theology and who's a regular preacher here in our 10th church community, said this 2 weeks ago. If you understand it, then it's not God. If you understand it completely, if you can put it in a box and control it, then it's probably not God. God is this infinite creator of the universe. And if we have doubts and questions about an infinite or a finite person, how much more will we have doubts with the infinite God? All relationships involve risk. They involve doubt because we're split between the safety of ourselves and another who we do not know. And therefore, doubt is a normal part of faith life as we are split between the safety of ourselves and this great, infinite God. Now, one commentator speaking on this passage says that there are two ways that we can respond to doubt. So let's look together at what is our response to doubt. Well, the first response to doubt may be rejection. Now, when we think of rejecting God, we tend to think in these high, lofty categories. You know, maybe we might use the word atheist, rejecting the idea and the existence of God. And yet, even we too, who know that God exists, who has felt his presence and seen his presence in our lives and in the world, so too we may reject or want to reject God. And this was Israel's experience as they're wandering through the desert, that things had not turned out as they had expected, and they are wanting to reject God. Now, maybe you, like myself, heard this story today or have read Exodus before and judged Israel quite harshly. But I think appreciating this scripture and doing it justice demands us looking at their story and trying to put ourselves in their shoes. I think that we'll see that we are a lot more like Israel than we like to think. Israel is a people who have just been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. And now slavery isn't good, but it's safe, it's predictable. You know what you'll get every single day. You go to work and it's going to be grueling and it's going to be hard and you may even be beaten. But at the end of the day, you'll still get to go home. And there'll be food in a pot, and your family will be there, and there will be a roof over your head. Slavery isn't good, but it's predictable. And then God shows up, and he begins to say that he will bring them into the promised land, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And God begins to fill in on his promise. First, he provides miracles through Moses, and then he opens up the Red Sea, and they pass through it. And as they pass through it, they look back and their captors are literally washed away in the sea. They've entered into this new life of freedom. There's no way going back. And they get into this new life and they expect that this new life is going to be more like an oasis. It's going to be this land flowing with milk and honey. And they will eventually get to the promised land. But before they get there, they have to go through the desert. And they're in the desert, and they walk for days, and for weeks, and for months. And they're tired, and their feet are sore, and their clothes are filled with sand, and they're really thirsty, and they're hungry. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the beach for a day, and your clothes are filled with sand, and you forgot to bring water, and you forgot to bring food, and your wonderful day at the beach turn south pretty quickly. Now imagine that's your life. Your clothes are filled with sand. You never know when you're going to get your next drink. And you never know for sure whether you will have food in the morning. Israel had expected to go into this new life and that it would feel more like a desert. And then here they were, and it felt, or they had expected it to be more like an oasis, but it felt, and they experienced it, more as a desert. Have you ever experienced anything like this? Where you had been delivered into a new life with God, and you had expected your whole life to be like an oasis, to be like a spiritual high, and then you found yourself in the middle of the desert? I have. When I was 19 years old, I gave my life to Jesus and started following him and attending a church, and a few months later, I was baptized. And the first months and years of my life with Jesus felt like a spiritual mountaintop experience. I was waking up at 5 a.m. for a season just so that I could spend time listening to worship music, to pray, and to read the scriptures, and I never wake up at 5 a.m. And then a few years later, I traveled to Denmark to study philosophy, which is Denmark's in Northern Europe. And at the end of the year, I came back to Vancouver and realized that in many ways, I was a different person. And I get to my church community, and my church community looked different. All of the friends who are my age that I had made and who I had known were no longer there. They'd moved on to different cities or to different schools, and so here I was, the only one my age. I was questioning who I was. I felt lost, and I felt lonely. And I was studying philosophy at UBC, and my professors and many of the other students, they didn't believe the same things that I believed, and they critically questioned my faith in Jesus. And so here I am, academically filled with doubt, personally feeling lonely and questioning who I am. And I was asking God the same type of question that Israel was asking him. Lord, are you really with me or not? Are you here in the midst of my loneliness, in the midst of this dry desert experience, or aren't you? Have you ever felt like this? But in the midst of my doubts, in the midst of my questions, in the midst of my desires to push against and reject God, I also did another response. I reached out. You see, the first response pushes a person away in order to retreat into the safety of ourselves. It's what we know. It's what we trust. Yet the second response, reaching out, requires that we take a risk, and that we step towards this other person who we do not know. This was Moses' response. That even in the midst of his own questions, Moses reaches out to God and he asks a question saying, God, the people are going to stone me. We're hungry and we're thirsty. What am I going to do? In the midst of his doubts and his questions, of his desire to reject God, and in the midst of Israel's rejecting God, he reaches out. And this is a common experience in the Psalms as David honestly opens up about his own doubts and his own questions. In Psalm 22, David says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And then later in the Psalm, he goes on to say, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. The David in the desert of his own life feels like he doesn't know where God is, and he feels abandoned and lonely, and he really is not sure what is going to happen. But in the midst of his desire to reject and to push away from God and the difficulty that he had brought him into, he also reaches out and draws closer to God. And in the faith life, we may imagine that we ourselves are either Israel or Moses. We are either wanting to reject or to reach out. But the truth is, like David, we can both feel these at the same time. The desire to push God away, but the knowledge that we need to reach out to him, the desire to reach out to him in the pain, in the brokenness, and in the desert of my own life and own experience. In 2015, there were three coordinated attacks that took place in the city of Paris. This led to over 100 people dying and many more hundreds being harmed in the process. And shortly after the attack, the Archbishop of the Church of England, so the head of the Anglican Church, his name was the Archbishop Welby. He sat down with a BBC interviewer, and the interviewer asked him a question similar to this. Do incidents like what happened in Paris, incidents of death, destruction, and devastation, do they ever make you question God? And the Archbishop's first response was, oh, yes. And many in the media ran with this answer. And in fact, one newspaper said that it was the doubt of the century. That if the head of the Anglican Church can doubt God, then he doesn't have faith. And if the head of the Anglican Church doesn't have faith, how can we, his people, have faith? The Archbishop even got criticized from people with his own church. Yet I believe that so many of them hadn't listened to the whole interview or hadn't listened very well. Because for the Archbishop Welby, it wasn't an either-or decision. Either we have faith, absolute faith without doubt, or we have doubt with no faith. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't an either-or experience. Later in the interview, the Archbishop went on to say this. He was sharing a story. Saturday morning, I was out. And as I was walking, I was praying and saying, God, why is this happening? Where are you in all of this? And as he prayed and as he walked, he heard a voice. The voice of God responding to him, I'm here. I am in the middle of it all. God's response to us in our doubt is that he is here with us. God's response to us in the middle of the deserts of our life is that he is here with us. And even more than that, he is going to provide for us in unexpected ways. That it's through the Archbishop's doubt, it's through his questions that draw him to reach out to God and to draw close. And in his drawing close, because of his doubts, it's that he hears the voice of God speaking to him. We don't hear God in spite of our doubts, but we hear God in our doubts. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certitude. It's being certain. When we're certain in a relationship with somebody else, we assume that we know everything about them. And therefore, there's no need to draw closer to reach out to them because we already know everything. And yet in our doubts, we humbly and truthfully acknowledge that we still have questions. We don't know everything about another person. And so we reach out to them in order to get to know them for who they are rather than who we want them to be. The opposite of faith isn't doubt. It's being certain. And many of you may be here, or some of you may be here, either now or you've experienced this in the past, where you have been so filled with doubt and questions that you have been or felt unable, that you yourself were able to reach out to God. I was sitting with a member of our Mount Pleasant Morning community, and she was explaining that in situations where she has felt incredible doubt, where she's had difficulty reaching out to God, that she's found one practical thing that she can do that's really helped. And she used the analogy of bike racing. And she said in bike racing, when the headwinds are harsh and when you feel like you're not able to bear them any longer, that what you do is you tuck in behind someone else who can bear the headwind for you and with you. And so in the spiritual life, when the headwinds of doubt are beating against us and we're no longer able to bear them or to reach out on our own, we can tuck in with and behind someone else who is able to bear the headwinds of doubt with us and for us and is able to help us to reach out to God. Doubt is a normal part of faith life. And more important than our response to God is God's response to us. And like the Archbishop Welby, so God gives Moses a similar response. He says this, when you get to the rock at Mount Sinai, I will be there with you. In the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his questions, in the midst of a desert, his response is not, I will deliver you immediately out of the desert of life, but I will be there with you in the middle of the desert. And in the desert, I will provide for you in unexpected ways, as he ends up bringing water out of a dry desert rock. That this is God's response to us in the desert of life. That he welcomes us to bring our doubts and our questions and the difficulties we're going through and to reach out towards him as he promises that he will be there with us. The famous Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said, if you want to have faith in anything, at some point you need to leap. If you want to have faith in a belief system, you'll always have some doubts because you'll never know how it will turn out, and therefore you have to leap. If you want to have faith in another person, at some point you have to take those doubts and you have to leap. If you want to have faith in God, at some point you have to take your doubts and leap. And he doesn't say that we leap in spite of asking good questions and seeking good answers, but no matter how many questions we ask and how many answers we find, we will still always have more doubt. The American pastor John Ortberg explains it like this. If I leap, if I trust, I do not know for sure what will happen. But what I do know is this. If I don't leap, if I don't trust, if I don't hope, if I don't ask, I'll never soar. If we want to soar in life, at some point we have to leap. If we want us to soar in a decision, we have to leap. If we want to soar in a relationship with a person at some point, we have to leap. If we want to soar in our relationship with God, then so too at some point, we have to, holding and bearing the doubts that we have, leap towards him. And we will not know what this life of faith will look like, whether it will look and feel more like an oasis or a dry desert place. But we can know is this, that when we leap, that he will be there with us. That throughout scripture, there are countless stories of God being with his people in the midst of the deserts of life. And no time is this more true in history than in the person of Jesus Christ. When the God of the universe, Jesus, took vulnerability and risked everything to be born into a human body, who bore our sin, who bore cruelty, and who died on a cross. And in reaching out to us, he gave his life in order that we could have life when we reach out to him. We cannot know what this life of faith will look like, but what we can know is that it's in our doubts and it's in our deserts that God promises that he will be there. And just as he was there in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself promises when he leaves that he will continue to be here with you in the person of the Holy Spirit, not in spite of your doubts, not in spite of your deserts, but in the very center of them. Amen.